largest university in the Northeast, Rutgers. And I don't know how many of you remember, probably, oh yeah, we got some Rutgers grads? Okay, cool. Sweet, way to go. We got even our doorkeepers back there are Rutgers grads this morning. Not Rutgers grads. Hopefully they'll be graduating. And then hopefully they'll get a job. I mean, those are two really good goals, right? So it was somewhere around the early 2000s that I got a chance to speak here with your former pastor, I guess, Brent Galbraith. And we were missionaries to high schools in New Jersey. And just a couple of years ago, we had transferred to college. We finally graduated after 28 years of doing youth ministry. I finally graduated and went to college. So that's good. So if you feel like it took you a long time to get somewhere, don't worry about it. It took me 28 years to graduate high school, so I don't know if anybody is that long. But I get to lead as a missionary in the one of the most world strategic mission fields, the university campus. And then Rutgers is 251 years ago, 10 years before America was America. We birthed a Bible school in New Brunswick, New Jersey, that is now called Rutgers University. And strategic, Chi Alpha literally means this. It means, comes from Corinthians, that says we are there for Christ's ambassadors. So Chi Alpha means Christ's ambassadors, that we are sent to make a difference. Great way that if you want to connect with us as grads, as students, that you can flip to that connect slide if you would, that we have a couple of pages. You can like Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship, which is our public page. We have a private student work part. And then also Michelle and I as missionaries, is Brian and Michelle at Chi Alpha Campus Missions. Two ways to just find out what is going on. And if you like to praying for our university, that's a great way to get some updates. And if you're looking to invest in what God is doing at Rutgers, you can also do that on our website, rutgerschialpha.com. So if you want to really know what Chi Alpha is about, I'm going to roll this quick little video that will explain to you in a nutshell of what Chi Alpha is from a couple of our students.
Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship is a passionate,
diverse community of Rutgers students who simply want their lives and college years to make a difference in the world.
Chi Alpha's mission is to reconcile students to Christ, equipping them through spirit-filled communities of prayer, worship, fellowship, discipleship, and mission.
To transform the university,
Salgado y el mundo.
Our core values are based on three main things: Jesus, a real devotional life,
friends, living in an authentic community,
and mission, putting into practice your responsibility.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 4. Sweet. Just a couple of our guys explaining what the Chi Alpha mission is. But if you've been around New Jersey, it's not too long that you see one of these R's all over the place, right? And you know that stands for Rutgers. But I'd like to give you just a couple of things to pray for. Pray that every time you see this R, pray that God would help us to reach this university for Christ. Why? Because it's 50,000 students from 115 different countries. It's literally a place of all nations, all races, all religions, and all without Christ. I mean, we know that the university campus is not only one of the most strategic mission fields, because when you've been to college, you know, you understand that universities are really the ideological training ground for the future of this country and any other countries and their cultures. If we impact them, we really impact the world. Other thing is that students literally come from all over the globe to attend American universities. Back in the early 1800s, we were looking to send missionaries around the world to tell people about Jesus, and here, people from around the world are coming here. I mean, we don't even have to leave our doorstep, really, at all. And there comes from, there is an opportunity to share Christ. And students who currently attend the university are the next generation of global development. You know, we've got doctors and lawyers, teachers, business leaders, government officials, all of these that will reshape our future. And it's an imperative that we reach them now. So every time you see it, just pray that God would help us to reach Rutgers, and maybe someday, if the Lord really anoints us, to beat Penn State. Yeah, that's gonna be a move of God. It's gonna, like, you know, like I don't know, something gigantic. You know, you know, the flood waters parting, you know, things like that. But the other thing to pray about is to release, you know. In Isaiah, it talks about that in Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, right? And release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, you understand, in a university and school, I mean, there's 70-plus different frats and sororities. You can get yourself into a lot of trouble very quick. Not only that, but the ideological challenges and the world religions and professors that try to... It's literally a place where I believe the enemy wants to destroy the future of a generation. And during those couple of 4 years is where the challenge as a believer of Christ to find out what you really believe in the middle of secular culture. Not what you really believe when you're surrounded by all your Christian friends in church, but when you believe what you really believe when you're outside of that. And Rutgers, we know that has a unique feel to it, because one out of every seven at our campus are Muslim, Hindu, atheist, agnostic. It's a place not only of world, all of all cultures, but also a tremendous amount of darkness on some of the campuses, and what is going on in some students' lives that feel like they're giving themselves to something to look for hope, yet it's not bringing them any kind of hope. It's bringing them kind of some more despair. So something really to pray that God would release those held in captivity. You know, we had a girl. She's from India. And she was getting one of our emails, and she showed up to one of our large group meetings the end of last semester. And if you look at this girl on the outside, this girl is absolutely, you know, she looks like she's got it together. She's a business major, business and economics. Not only is she smart, but she's very attractive. She's got it all together. End of last semester, she was struggling with so much depression, feeling inadequate, feeling like she didn't measure up. And a couple of times, the end of last semester, last fall, is that she just wanted to, she lived on Douglas, on our Douglas campus, she wanted to go to one of the bridges over there, just jump off the bridge and commit suicide. She just felt like life was just miserable. And you know, you can have those thoughts, and you can have those feelings just reverberate in your head. And many times, you know, sometimes you even surround yourself with people that they don't even help that. You know, they kind of reinforce the things that you've been feeling. She was really struggling. And she showed up to an event last fall. And then some crazy thing. We had this, Chi Alpha has this thing called the World Mission Summit, 6,000 college students down in Texas for 4 days praying for the world. And she told her mom, she goes, I want to go to this, you know, World Mission Summit thing. So she talks to her mom. And a week before the conference started, she jumps on a plane, flies to Houston, right? And she texts me. Like, I'm here. What do you mean you're here? I saw you once in the past 4 weeks. Where's here? Like, here at the World Mission Summit. What? she was at the end of a rope, so she just flew there. And she connects with the only other Chi Alpha group in the nation that's really good friends of ours to, you know, in the midst of 6,000 students. So we hang out with her, and we're in the midst of worship, and she's crying out to God. She's like at the end of her rope, right? God, if you're really real, I need you to do something in my life, you know, and this whole, you know, like, I'm worthless, I feel like if I died today, nobody's going to care. And she lifted up her hands in the midst of worship, and they're singing, break every chain, break every chain. And she literally feels like God just begins to break off every thought, every depressive thing that had happened. And she spoke just 2 weeks ago on breaking free and the process of what it is. So you know what? God wants to restore lives in the midst of that. Doesn't mean that it's not still a dark place. I was there in, I was on campus this beginning of this January, and well, I'm going to just roll this little video. This is what a prayer meeting looks like at on our College Avenue campus.
أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم. الله
So as we begin to pray that God is going to do something immeasurably more than what we could ask or think, you know, to be able to pray and to release those held in captivity and to have the truth and the love of Christ, this is definitely a mission field. The other thing that we're praying for very passionately, when you see that R, is a spirit of revival. And we're not even joking about that. Like, you know, everybody says, oh, I want revival. No, we want revival, okay? We believe that there is going to be a student awakening that's going to happen in the United States. There's been so many prophetic words that have flown around that a lot of people are starting to believe that God's going to do something in New Jersey. I'm just crazy enough to believe it's going to start at Rutgers, you know? I mean, why not go right to the enemy's doorstep and just start a revival in a school that was birthed as a Bible school, right, 250 years ago, is now going to rebirth the well of what God wants to do on this campus. You know, like I think seeds of revival happen all the time because we have this prayer meeting that goes on four campuses on Monday mornings called Early Morning Prayer, 8 o'clock, to get college students up on a bus to drive to another campus to pray at 8 o'clock in the morning. That's revival right there. I mean, college students up. Okay, you were looking at all the difficulties there, right? Like awake, right? So I mean, there is something that's going on. I mean, just last year we had a whole week, 7 days, 24 hours a day of students leading prayer and intercession on our College Avenue campus. Okay, you show up at 3 o'clock in the morning and there's somebody up front playing a guitar, leading a song, and students out there praying. You show up 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock in it for a whole week. That's the kind of the birthing of what we're believing and what God is doing on this campus. So at the end of each year, we have this thing called Student Institute Campus Admissions. It's where all of our about 22 universities from the Northeast get together for a week of theology praying. And I believe that God is doing something. We're believing for some water baptisms just this coming November of students saved, wanting to identify with what Jesus is doing. And this is just what my life is like, a little bit like every day. The feel of this video. This is the water baptism we had down in North Carolina during Sikkim. Let's just roll that.
Take me to the water. Take me to the light, streaming water. Take me to be baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, forever and ever.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it is just a ball of fun. It is exciting. The girl that came up out of the water, her name is Sierra Williams. She's not that smart. She's a microbiologist. Kaiapha is packed with all these biology. I mean, if you like organic chemistry, then you need to be part of Kaiapha because we like pain, you know. And so she is actually, she's a senior, and she's going to serve with us for our first intern. This coming year, because we're building Kaiapha, re-pioneering Kaiapha to be an internship at Rutgers for the rest of Kaiaphas around the country. You can just flip to that next slide. There's a last thing to pray for is the resources. I was re-pioneered this by myself, and I just got a first staff member this past summer. But also, pray for us. We're going for our first missions trip this coming March. Last year, we had decided that we were going to Puerto Rico, And like all of a sudden, it took a notch of 100 times more important, right? So we're going in March 11th to the 17th. We were going to help pioneer Chi Alpha there at a couple of universities, but we'll also do that and a large part a humanitarian effort. And we have lots of students in Chi Alpha that are actually from Puerto Rico that have family there. The other thing to pray for is that we are putting together, got a board of directors. We're going to putting purchasing a piece of property on a College Avenue campus for a Chi Alpha house, which will be a permanent place in the middle of all the frats and sororities. Our students want to put XA right on the front, you know, in the middle of Delta, Lost, and crazy frat nutso, you know, all the, in the middle of all them, to plan a place where students who live in housing, we have offices and a prayer furnace down in the basement, but really as an outreach center. This is probably going to take between $400,000 and $4 million. But the guy that is helping me put together the board, our board of directors, used to be the vice president of NBC Studios and also the human resources director for the Department of Homeland Security. So Dr. Tom Cairns will be speaking at Chi Alpha this coming November. So we believe we got a good shot at putting together a great board to see this. Now, $400,000 to $4 million, that's a drop in the bucket because the Jews put up a building. $18 million in cash on College Avenue, okay? And that's one of two Jewish buildings. The other one's about $15 million that was built about 15 years ago. So we'd be the first evangelical place to have a permanent resident on our state university and the only Pentecostal organization. So we're just really believing that God would do something. So pray for resources, you know, and also we're always looking for new mission supporters. So if you have an extra $400,000 that are just laying around, you know, like, but we'll take $4 too. But you can partner with us as missionaries. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Anybody like Jesus? Anybody love Jesus? All right, a couple people. You know what? The thing I love about Jesus is that you know, I mean, you could come to church, and there's a lot of good churches. This is one of them. But you could come to church for a long time and leave the same way that you came in. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I mean, just because coming into church doesn't make you a rock solid believer, follower of Christ any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. You know. You know, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work that way. But when you meet Jesus, you know, when you meet Jesus, just like nobody leaves the same. You know, that's what I love about Jesus is that, like, you can have your routine, you can have your normal schedule, and then Jesus shows up, and you know, like, I thought this was water. You know, now it's wine. You know, I thought that somebody was dead. Now they're alive. You know, I mean, nothing is the same. You know. And, you know, Jesus is just going through life and sharing and doing some different stories. So I'm going to read you a little story in John chapter 5, right? So in John chapter 5, verses 1, it says this. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning, and we ask that you would just anoint your word once again to our hearts, Lord. Allow it to sink deeply in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Sometime later, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now they're in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one who had been there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he had asked him, "Do you want to get well?" You know, the story continues on there. But you know, like, what I like about Jesus that he shows up to this place called Bethesda. You know, and it says that Aramaic. It's, you know, but the meaning of this pool in real language is that it means a house of mercy. You know, isn't it kind of cool that that Jesus is showing up to a place that is called a house of mercy? And in a world where, there is so many problems and so much dysfunction and so many places where we can get ourselves into a deeper pit than we've ever before. Isn't it wonderful that there are places that we can go, that we places that we can be, that are literally houses of mercy? That it doesn't matter where you've come from, but that there's a place that you can come where there can be healing, you know, where there could be restoration, where whatever it is, there's mercy. Anybody like mercy? Anybody ever drive too fast down the road and not get a ticket? You're like, there's maybe two or three of you? No, never. You never even speed. What are you talking about? Like, oh, you're just trying to make everybody feel good. Okay. Yeah. So, you know, like me, you're like, I love mercy. You know, mercy is just something that is absolutely wonderful. I mean, you and I know how much, many times that we don't deserve mercy, you know? But, you know, mercy. And then this is a place where Jesus shows up. But he goes on, he goes in verse 3, it says this: "Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed." You know, you look at this like, wow, this is a collection of some hurting people, right? You know, kind of what it tells me, it says that, you know what, whatever your issue is, I mean, whatever your personal struggle is, whatever that has been gnawing at you for the past couple of years, or whatever your present condition is, whatever your family situation is, no matter what the skeletons are in your closet, or whatever kind of thing that you feel like is holding you back, no matter how bad you think that you feel and that how good you think everybody is, here's the bottom line, is that no matter where we are not alone, right? Because, I mean, in this place, like, you know, everybody was, if you feel like you're a little bit of sick, congratulations, you're in good company, right? Because, I mean, we're all a little sick, you know? I mean, you know, a lot of us, we get dressed up good on Sunday morning, we brush our teeth, you know, we like, yes, you know, I'm perfect, you know, like, and, you know, and our spouse knows, no, you're not. Dear Lord, I was like, you got a long journey to go before there. You can't even see where it is from where you are, you know? I mean, like, whatever our issue is, no matter how bad things are, and how many times that we have struggled, is that, you know, like, we're not alone, you know? And here, there were so many different people that were struggling from every life and every, you know, I mean, the great multitude. Here's, like, you know, like, there were blind people, lame people, paralyzed people, and, you know, but what's cool about Jesus, you know, is that in the midst of all that pain, in the midst of all those problems, and sometimes the people we surround here, here's the thing, every life has an opportunity, you know? And I think that there's times where we think that our life has no destiny, that our life has no opportunity because things come against us over and over and over again, but that's not true, because every life has opportunity. And in the midst of sometimes of our sickness and sometimes of our struggles, of our comparison or whatever it is, we think that we are worthless. That's what Tiffany was thinking last year until she encountered somebody that literally changed all that. You know, sometimes that it seems a little struggle, but we think that, you know, like we're the only one. But here, a great number of disabled people lie, the blind, and one who had been an invalid there, in verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. How many of you know that's a long time, right? I mean, some of you younger 20-year-olds are going, oh, that's like, it's like near death. Like, and then the rest of us are going, what are you talking about? Like, well, yeah, sometimes I feel like it is, you know. But, you know, like 38, that's a long time to be stuck in one spot. Right? I mean, and nobody starts out life and go, oh, I want to be sick for 38 years. Right? Nobody does that, you know. But, you know, like sometimes one day turns into another day, turns into another day. One bad decision turns into another one. And you know what? After a little while, we're in a place that we never intended. And sometimes after being there for 38 years, do you think that he thought that things were going to get better tomorrow? I mean, if somebody walked up and said, hey, you guys, tomorrow your life is going to change, they'd probably throw canes at them and walkers and, like, you know, get out of here, you're nuts, you know? Why? Because when we're in the midst of being stuck, the one thing that we don't believe is in hope. We believe that our marriage is not going to get any better. We believe our finances is not going to be better. We believe it. We just, like, everything is whoa. This is the way it kind of works. You know, I said, like, you know, nobody thinks about being stuck in some place for 13 years. My niece, she was 11 years old, and she started to, you know, get a little crazy, you know, because at 11, 12, 13 years old, she knew everything. I mean, she was smarter than anybody, you know. And, you know, junior high, she kind of got into junior high. And then she started hanging around with some people, you know, a little bit of smoking, you know, like, you know, and her mom's trying to get her, you know, straightened out, you know, bad friends, wrong decisions and stuff like that. And then they moved to another new part of New Jersey. And after a while, junior high turned into skipping school and a bunch of kids hanging over and drinking. And her mom came home, you know, that didn't turn out well. And then, you know, a little bit of smoking turned into a little bit of marijuana, right? And a little bit of marijuana never really ends up just a little bit of marijuana when you're 14, 15 years old, you know? So that, you know, missed a lot of school. Life was going downhill, you know, and we're like, Lauren, this is not tracking real well. You know, but at 15 years old, you know, 3 years in, you don't really see where this is all going. She didn't really see that she wouldn't graduate high school. She didn't see that by the age of 21, she was going to be on the streets in Atlantic City prostituting herself for money to buy heroin, which she was hopelessly addicted to. She didn't see that hopeless addiction to heroin was going to start at 19 years old and end at 34. And now at 35 years old, after being through many rehabs, you know, the conversation that you have with your 13-year-old self to tell your 13-year-old self, say, hey, don't go down this road because you're going to be this at 35. So you understand this guy, how kind of like one decision turns into something else, and we don't really see ourselves, and we don't really, you know, like desire to be someplace for 38 years. But when he had been there for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he had asked him, do you want to get well? Like, don't you think that's a funny question for Jesus to ask? Like, you know, like he's walking into a bunch of these paralytic healing people like, hey, do you want to get well? But if you've ever followed any conversation with Jesus, Jesus never asks, he's not really asking the question that he's asking you. He's got like 30 other questions, like that are actually have a much deeper meaning to what he's really asking you. You know, because the chapter before, he meets this lady at the well, right? You know, and they're like, oh, I got some water. And you know, Jesus goes, well, she has nothing to draw with. And he goes, well, you know, if you ask me for the water I have, you'd never thirst again. She goes, oh, that sounds really good. I don't want to thirst again. Wouldn't that be really great? You'd never have to get thirsty again. So Jesus goes to her, why don't you ask her your husband? And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. She goes, well, yes, you're right. The fact is you've had five, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. So what you said is really right. And she goes, oh. You know, there's always a deeper message that Jesus, like, I think, like, Jesus is going to this guy who's been there for 38 years, and he goes, listen, do you want to get well? Now, do you understand? Like, do you want to get well? You know, because if you want to get well, that's a completely different scenario. You know, because there could be some times where we can be stuck in a place for 38 years, and the pain of getting out of where we're stuck is more traumatic for us than in the condition that we're in right now. There in Prague, in the early 90s, they were this convent. They had did some excavation underneath the bottom of this, and they found underneath this convent that the Nazis had used these catacombs. They had excavated, broke through this wall, found all these different catacombs that used to be this giant prison cell, right? This prison underneath this convent. So in 1993, they turned this catacombs into a hostel, into a hotel. Right? So for $33 a night, you could go and stay in a former Nazi prison cell. Like, now, some of you are going, what the heck? Well, I would never want to do that. Is this 4 stars? like, no, it's a prison cell, you know? Gee, you know, and then someone would go, yeah, that sounds kind of cool, creepy, you know, like, yeah, you know? But, you know, so they had a little problem, right? How do we make this authentic enough, you know, keep it what it is, and yet still be comfortable, you know, to stay overnight, right? And, you know, like, really a lot of us, you know, think about it, that's kind of what we're looking for sometimes, a comfortable prison cell. We're looking to be trapped in the place that we are, that we can exist with the idea of never changing. So like Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Why is that? Why is that important? Why? Because this guy had been there for how long? 38 years, right? I mean, this dude, he's the mayor of sickness, right, in this whole place, right? I mean, everybody knows him. Matter of fact, all his friends, what are they? They're all sick. Right? I mean, isn't it wonderful to get medical advice from somebody else who's also sick? That's exactly what we want, right? I mean, but so many times, like, you know, we have a bad marriage, so we talk to the people that have a bad, that have been divorced 3 times. Oh, this is what you do. You know, take a shotgun. Like, yeah, that's really good advice. Thank you. I'm going to go to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go right to sick. I mean, sometimes we get advice from the places where they aren't going to bring us, you know, that are just going to keep us stuck. Why? Because, you know, if you've been there for 38 years, all of your friends, the people that you surrounded with, the mindset, the what you're comfortable with, is all based on where you have been and not where you're going. So this guy, like, you know, Jesus walks up and he goes, listen, do you want to get well? Right? Do you want to get well? Because if you want to get well, I'm able to make you well, but you've got to want to get well. So this guy, he really sheds some light on to what is going on inside of his life. And he says in verse 7, he goes, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. You know, isn't that interesting? For 38 years, this guy didn't have anybody to help him get out. You know, it kind of shows sometimes to the group of people that we can sometimes wrap around ourselves that are more affirming to our condition than encouraging to the change that needs to happen inside of our lives. You know, for 38 years and not having a friend. You know, is friendship really allowing our friends to stay in the same place that they are? Is that what friendship is? Is friendship encouraging sometimes the activities or behavior or wrong choices or whatever? What does friendship actually mean? And this guy's, you know, he says, yeah, I've been here for 38 years. You know, I've been stuck in this condition. I don't have anybody. You know, like, I mean, sometimes, you know, an Eastern beggar during this time could make a pretty good living begging. And the idea of, like, you know, changing or not doing what he's always doing, then he's thinking, like, well, how am I going to make an income? What is my life going to be? Well, how is this all going to change? So when Jesus says, do you want to get well, what he instantly does is he deflects responsibility. He goes, hey, listen, the reason that I'm in this condition right here is I don't have anybody, you know. I mean, my friends, and matter of fact, oh, there's one time I tried, you know, 14 years ago, and, you know, we crawled to the water, and then somebody cut out in front of me, you know. I mean, it's almost like this guy is from Jersey here. I mean, if somebody cut in front of him, he's definitely from Jersey, you know. It's like, I mean, you know, like, oh, this is the situation. I understand that, you know. I mean, but can you imagine? I mean, there's, you know, this the one moment that he tried, somebody came in and derailed him, and then he sat once again, you know. And that's kind of really a sad situation. But as bad as his current situation is, at least as he is familiar with it from right now. And he goes, I have no one to help me to get to the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes on ahead of me. Have you ever gotten on the phone with somebody that likes to complain? I mean, no, I'm sure nobody in here, but, you know, have you ever gotten on the phone with somebody? Like, you know, you call them up, say, hey, how's things are going? Right? And they go, oh, well, let me tell you, you know, my back, this, my neighbor, you know, it's like, oh, blah, you know, my coworker, blah. And you could, like, put the phone down, go to the mall, come back, and they're still talking, right? I mean, it's like, you know, sometimes we can get so wrapped up in everybody else, and this is the reason, then I'm a victim, this is the reason, and that person did that, and all of this, and this is where this guy's going on, right? He's going like, oh, well, you know, I tried, and then nobody, and then somebody cut up on me, and Jesus, being the compassionate guy that he goes, get up! I got another meeting here, get up! He goes, does that sound like good advice? Get up. Like, in the midst of him telling everything, Jesus literally tells him, he goes, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, I think that's tremendous advice. Get up. You know, but here, in order to get to the place of getting up, I think here's the challenge inside of our lives. Jesus had said this, he goes, if you love me, and he defined what love was in the kingdom of God and as being a follower of Christ. He goes, if you love me, okay? You understand that word, if you love me. Jesus saying this, he goes this, then do what I command. Now see, for a lot of us, the word obedience is a huge challenge. No, we don't really like it. We don't really like to follow, right? Because we've got our own ideas, we've got our own way, we've got our own thoughts, we have this self, we have our pride, we have our sin, we have our lifestyle, and we have everything, and we want to do it our way. And this is what this guy is thinking. Like, you know, for a long time I've been in this place, and Jesus, and here's the challenge. He goes, things are going to change, but here's the thing. Nothing would change in this man's life if he did not do one thing first, and that was obey the voice of Christ. You know, like, so I ask ourselves, and like, ask me, he's like, where are the areas, Jesus, in my life that I need to obey you? Where are the areas in my life where I need to put your word first in my life, Jesus? Because until I come to a place where I put you first in my life, to where my love for you is shown by the actions of my heart and life. And listen, we don't have to be perfect right away. There's a process of sanctification. But there's a process where when Jesus picked up all the disciples, he said, hey, come follow me. And like, you know, when you're following somebody, you can't really follow, you're going to get lost if you're following somebody four blocks behind, right? I mean, can you imagine going through New York City and trying to follow somebody, and they're on 5th Street, and you're still on 11th? You're like, you're going to get lost, right? And that's the way it is, because the farther that we follow, making all the turns for ourselves, the more likely we are to get lost. But you and I, like, no, when we're following somebody, if you don't want to get lost, what do? You're, like, right up on their bumper, right? You know, because you're like, oh! You know, now we rely on GPS, you know? But, you know, then you're like, you know, they made a left turn, you got a left turn, you know, like, you know, the right thing, you know, you're following right along there. But, you know, why? Because you don't want to get lost. And that's what it is with a relationship with Christ, is that the closer that we are to Jesus, the closer that we are to following what he has called us to do and being an obedient, the closer we are, the more likely we are never to get lost. You see? And when Jesus was going like, hey, listen, if you want change in your life, here's the first thing, obedience. Like, you know, now the guy could have been just sitting there and go, you know, this guy, oh, well, I thought I got my problems, you know, I got this, I tried to go there, or somebody got to cut down in front of me, get up! What's the biggest choice? The choice is whether or not to get up. Now, if you've been in the same place for 38 years, does getting up make any sense to you? No! Why? Because you've never done that, or maybe you tried it once more and you couldn't but here's the deal. It's like, Jesus, I'm just going to take a chance on you. I'm going to listen to you. And the moment he goes this, he goes, get up. Why? Because you know what? His position was down here, and here was the first challenge, to do what Jesus had called him to do and actually change his position. What in our lives that we just need to start the change by changing the place that we've been in and just standing up and listening? What is the first thing, God, that I need to obey you about right here, right now, as a beginning of faith of what you want to do inside of my life? The other thing that Jesus goes to him, he goes, get up, and he goes, pick up your mat. Like, what does that actually kind of mean? You know, pick up your mat. You know, like, I think it kind of means take responsibility for where we are. You know, and we live sometimes in a very much of a culture where we're not responsible for anything. We're not even responsible for our bad financial mistakes. It is always somebody else's responsibility. Don't we see that in American culture? Like, we love to deflect. We love to push blame. But what Jesus come back into this, he goes, take up your mat, right? Right? I mean, take up your mat. Take responsibility of the place that you are in your life. And then walk. And what that kind of means to me is to walk away from where you've been for 38 years. And then the scripture says this in verse 8. He goes, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And in verse 9, at once the man was cured, he picked up in his mat and he walked. That's a tremendous thing that immediately. You know, for this poor guy, like I said before, is that there's no way I think in that morning he was thinking that change was going to happen inside of his life. He wasn't even conceiving this. Why? Because maybe he had done what other people had said. Maybe he had just waited for something to change. Maybe he had tried. But the first thing when Jesus comes into our life, when we put all of our hope and all of our trust in Jesus, then you know what? Then the possibilities are absolutely endless. That's what I love about God, you know, because is when God created the universe, when you understand, you know, like the Big Bang Theory and like how the universe is expanding. I mean, the universe is constantly expanding and getting larger. And if this doesn't speak to the miraculous complexity of who God is, that all of this great expanding universe all works together. Nothing's colliding or falling apart into the very, you know, stratosphere of all the universes, right down to the unification of molecules and DNA. It shows to an intelligent creator that God can do anything. Why? Because a long time ago, some people thought, well, we just had this Big Bang Theory where just, you know, something happened for nothing. And that's because Jesus spoke into existence. The Big Bang is the voice of God inside of our life where things begin to change. And you don't even see, it's like at the very beginning, you know, like there was nothing. The earth was out void, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, there was nothing. The earth was without void. And sometimes you and I, it's like we can look and you see, you know what? Nothing's going to change. I'm in too deep. I've tried this before. But, you know, once again, getting a hold of who Jesus is. Jesus, if you're real, then the first thing I'm going to do is just listen to what your voice says and listen to what your voice is directing me to do. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And it wasn't until Lauren had my niece of 13 years old that is now 35. If it wasn't until Lauren had decided finally to get out of Dodge. She took a chance and she left Jersey after being through rehab to rehab. Lauren's story is at 21. We had sat her down in our house and we had, you know, just invited her over and said, Lauren, listen, she was going to go to Teen Challenge Girls Home in Philadelphia. She's 21 years old, beautiful girl. And she thought this was a year-long program, right? And at 21, a year, that's a lifetime. And I said, Lauren, you know, I laid out a deck of cards, you know, 52 cards all over the desk. I said, Lauren, if you take one of these cards, I guarantee you that you'll have the rest of them to do whatever you want with your life. But if you don't take this one card, then you're going back into the cycle of where you've been. And she went into Philly Teen Challenge Girls Home for an interview, and she left because she thought it was a drug neighborhood. And she didn't really like where it was, because the problem is that she was a drug addict. She was addicted to heroin. And in her mind, she thought she deserved something better, so she went back to the streets of Atlantic City, stealing and shoplifting and getting arrested and prostituting herself for another several years until she was around 33 years old, where the effects of heroin kind of take away the luster of beauty on the outside of her skin. And you could see a track marks inside of her, on her arms. But it wasn't until one point where absolutely fed up, where nothing that she had been living for thus had been working, even though she'd been in this place for a long time, that she left for a rehab place down in Nashville, Tennessee. And it was there that getting out of where she had been that she recommitted her life to Christ and things changed. She graduated last year and has been drug-free for the past several years. She's about 36 and a half, 37 years old. And she's serving as a counselor, and her mom has wanted her to come back to Jersey, and she said, no, I can't go back. Why? Because there's too much familiarity when you've been at a pool for 38 years. There's too many things that we're more comfortable with, that we're more used to, that we don't understand are really the chains of destruction that are inside of our lives. But here's the bottom line: is that for every single one of us, there's hope. For every single one of us, Jesus doesn't look at a crowd and just go that it's a crowd, but he knows every single one of us by name. I believe it was this girl, Tiffany, that went to Houston and thinking that she was going to commit suicide. Jesus knows our name. Jesus knows your name. Jesus understands. He's got compassion regarding the situation and the complexities of our life. But it just doesn't end there. It just doesn't end with what has been happened to us. But Jesus wants to offer change. He wants to help us to break free. You know, and this guy, can you imagine when he had the first couple of steps that he had gotten up and he started to walk away from all this crowd, what everybody else was thinking? You know, like sometimes you can go like, well, who do you think you are? You're like, oh, now you're all better than us, you know? I mean, sometimes we can have people that try to drag us back to the place of addiction, to the place of hopelessness. You know, and so many times is that we take these couple of steps, and this guy was no different. Because we see at the end of this passage in verse 14, it says this, that Jesus had later had found him in the temple, and he had said to him, he goes, I see that you're well again. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Can I have the worship team come? So stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Is that there is definitely a accountability that needs to be inside of our life, you know. And I think that every single one of us should be in an accountable discipleship relationship with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, where God speaks to us and gives us correction along the way and tries to do a deep work inside of our lives. But it begins with this sense of obedience. You know, so this morning, I'd like us to think about this. I think there's a couple of different kinds of people that are here this morning, you know. There's a group of us that we know somebody that's in this place, right? I mean, you know people. We have neighbors. We have family members that have been stuck for a long time, or maybe we've got marriages that aren't really working that well, or whatever the case is like, you know, one day of addiction doesn't need to turn into a lifetime of bad decisions. Or one day, one bad decision does not need to turn into a lifetime of bad decisions. One day of thinking that we can do it on our own doesn't need to turn into a lifetime of thinking that we can do it on our own. Because the bottom line is that we were never created to do it alone. You feel lonely? You feel like there's nobody that's got your back? That's not true. Because God has got your back. Jesus loves you. But the other thing is this, is that there's people that God can place inside of your life that call the family of God, that, you know, like, we're not made to do this alone. in Genesis it says that God created, but that word is we. Yeah, we're made for fellowship. God loved walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. God loves meeting with you in your quiet time. God loves when you cry out to Him in our cars. He loves you. He's for you. He is for you and not against you. You know, and sometimes we can have our heads be thinking that, like, oh yeah, everything is against me. Nobody likes me, and I've done all these bad things that I've tried many times, and it's hopeless. You know what? Sometimes, hey, do we know some people that are like that? You know, maybe that's us. Maybe we know some family members, neighbors. You know, whatever it is, and I think that the responsibility for the body of Christ is to make an effort, is to believe that the Holy Spirit and Jesus wants to perform a miracle in everybody's life that we come in contact with. Everybody's life. Everybody. I believe that everybody has a God story that is waiting to happen. I believe there's nobody that is without hope, that every single life, no matter hardened or hurt, bitter, frustrated, whatever, I think every single life has hope. Every single life. It wasn't anybody Jesus that met Jesus and left the same. Why? Because met Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, that he comes to restore us and have to new life and to have fellowship with us. That if we reach out to him and say, Jesus, I'm tired of doing it on my own. I need you. Dear God, come into my heart. You know, every life, are there people that we know? Yeah, there's people that I know. I mean, I work at Rutgers on Thirsty Thursday. You can walk down College Avenue campus and there's literally thousands of girls and dresses that are not appropriate to be out walking around and standing in line to trying to get into a bar to looking to get attention, and guys the same. And you know, there's so many things. Yeah, but you know what? God wants to work in every single life. There's divine appointments at every moment in our life. So not only that, is there someone, but the other question is like, is this me? Jesus, if I took a chance on you this morning, I can ask you to come into my heart, and I release this whatever's going on in my life right now, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just touch us and inspire us with hope. That this moment today could be a very different tomorrow. A tomorrow that we can't even see in the midst of where we're at right now. Because when you're in the middle of the valley, you just see mountains all around you. But once you get to the top of the mountain, you see the potential. You get to see a lot farther. But you know, when we're stuck someplace, that's all we see. That's you this morning. You'd say, man, Jesus, I need you to come into my life. And maybe you've asked Christ to do that before. But if you ask Jesus to come into your life, forgive you your sin, and say, dear Lord, come and teach me this obedience. What needs to change in my life, Lord? Today and tomorrow. There's people around you that want to help. Because we're not going to be the type of people that are going to allow our friends that sit someplace stuck. You know, it's the parable of, you know, if you're the guy that has found bread, you found food, don't you go to everybody else and say, listen, you don't have to starve anymore. There's food. You know, like, you know what? Hurricane comes through here like a couple of years ago and all the supermarkets are closed and you find that the next town over there's a supermarket. What do you do? Like, oh, I'm just not going to tell anybody. No, we go tell everybody. Why? Because there's hope there. There's food. There's the next town over there, right? And like you and I, we have the hope of glory. Can we just bow our heads? If you've got somebody this morning that you know in your neighborhood, your family that needs hope, I just want you to raise your hand. In Jesus' name, Lord. Father, I take that all those names of whoever they are, Lord. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, your Holy Spirit begin to reveal your truth and your hope to them, Lord Jesus. Father, Lord, I pray for a divine appointment to be set up in their lives, Lord Jesus, where they meet somebody, where your Holy Spirit allows them to meet somebody, where there's a divine encounter between whatever their past has been and whatever you want to do inside of their life, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for those husbands and wives and nieces and nephews and neighbors and co-workers and schoolmates. God, we pray that God, Jesus, that you come, Lord God, and no matter how bad it is, no matter how hopeless it, Lord, it is, Father, I pray that they respond to the one word from you, Jesus, that you bring hope into their lives, Lord God. Father, we know, Lord, you've done it in our lives, and God, I pray that you do it in theirs, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you give us words of wisdom, maybe a divine word, maybe a phone call or a text or something, God. Father, allow it, use us somehow to be a light to them, to show them the way, God. Father, use us, this in Jesus' name. And for those of you that you may feel like things are stuck, you want to ask Jesus, if you would like to just ask Christ to come into your heart and forgive, and I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to get up or do anything like that, but if that's you this morning, we just raise your hand as everybody's eyes are bowed. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else this morning? I want to ask Christ to come in. And is there anybody else this morning? This may seem a little odd, but so was getting up when you've been an invalid for 38 years. It seemed a little odd. For those of you that raise your hands this morning, I want to pray with you a prayer. And I want you to know this, that God hears the very words that you utter in your life. Don't mistake that God does not hear the voice of a child like you as a parent can hear the voice of your child. I want to ask God to forgive us and to come into our heart and start a new work. Let's just pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, things have not gone so well. I ask you to come into my life and to forgive me of everything that I've done that I know that is not of you. God, forgive me of my sin, my wrong choices, and bad attitude. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Father, I declare that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me, and I endeavor to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, your Holy Spirit, that deeply, deeply work in our lives, oh God. Father, I pray for life change to take place right now, oh God. Father, I pray for depression to break off, for hopelessness, for doubt, for even disobedience, Lord God. We all struggle with obedience, but Lord, I pray that God, you give us this morning a radical obedience to the Word of God. Father, allow us to just radically take steps that we've never taken before, oh God. Show us the way. Lead us, Lord Jesus. Father, you are our Lord, and Father, we get our marching orders from you. Father, I pray that the Word of God would be established deeply in their lives, Lord. Father, I pray that you plant the Word of God and allow it to grow up, to be strong inside of our lives. Father, I pray for friends not to be a distraction, for old habits not to take over. But Lord, I pray for life change. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do, O God, and make our lives into a testimony of what it means to be a follower after Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you'd like to know more about, we have some prayer cards in the back. I ask you to just pray for us. What else is happening here? What's next? Okay, dismissed. So let's all stand. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that God, that you use us to be the light of God in our neighborhoods, in our families. Father, I pray that as we enter this mission field, that God, that your Holy Spirit pour all over us like Peter and John, who met that beggar outside of the temple one day, who said, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you anoint us, O God, to be your missionaries to a lost and dark world, O God. Father, I pray that our conversations on the ride home in our cars be uplifting to you. Lord, Father, I pray that our conversation always be filled with the grace and love. I pray that, Lord, that the fruit of the Spirit be strong in our lives of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Lord God, I pray that we be so hungry for you that we go back into your presence tomorrow, Lord Jesus, and to get refilled. Father, I pray that, Lord, many miraculous things would happen this week. Lord, make this be a great week, oh God, for what you want to do in our lives and in this church. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you and have an awesome week.